Y'all ready for the book? Take your Bibles out. Go with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and just stay there. We'll be all over the Bible today. You're not going to be able to keep up. You're not going to be able to take notes fast enough, but my notes are on my website, so you can go to thebend.church/notes, and you can find the notes there. I'm so stirred up about next Saturday night, I just almost want to just not even preach, because I know what's coming. Y'all don't know what's coming, but I know what's coming. And I'm so thankful that I'm in a church that's hungry for more. I really am. Pam and I just got back Thursday from a very long week of ministry. And so if you hear a little weakness in my voice, there's no weakness in my spirit, but my voice might be a little weak. I've preached a lot between now and then. And then tonight I leave here and preaching in Bowling Green, Kentucky, and then back into the Ohio region. But I'll be back here Wednesday night. So if you stay out Wednesday night, I'll come hunt you down, cut your tires, stuff like that, because I'm not all the way saved. But I want to say how proud I am of Adam. He did a great job Wednesday night teaching you guys the Word of God. And by the way, the worship team every week works so hard. Let's give the worship team a great big hand. They deserve that. They really do. So anyway, I'm stirred up this morning in the Word. So I'm just warning you that I might get a little beside myself when we get into the book. All right? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Come on, get over there. Thank you, son, for helping me. Last week, I taught you that there's a whole world that God has prepared for you, created for you from the foundations of the earth. He created this world for you to experience it and to live in it. This world that He created was created for you, not yesterday, but from the foundations of the world. Before time ever existed, God created this world for you. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians that He created us from the foundations of the world. Now, you just appeared in time, but God actually prepared you before time ever existed. You are not an accident. You are providence in the making. You are here for a purpose. And we've been talking about life in the Spirit and what that means. And what I'm trying to convey to you is that there's a world that God has created for you that is so big that it will blow your imagination. Now, this world that's been created, I want you to make sure you get this point in your spirit. It has been hidden for you, not from you. The Bible says that sometimes God will hide things, but it's the wisdom of kings to search it out. The Bible says those who are hungry and thirsty after righteousness shall be filled. God just doesn't give the best things to everybody. He's looking for people who will search it out. So this world that God created you from before the existence of anything else, that is so big that it will blow your mind, the Bible says that God hid it. He hid it in something called a mystery. It was wrapped up. It's a secret. But He did not hide it from you. He hid it for you. And there's a difference, ladies and gentlemen. If He hid it from you, you would never be able to find it lest God pull the cover back and you can find it. But God did not hide this world that He wants us to live in from us. He hid this world for us. Now, the reason it's been hidden from something is because it has been hidden from your enemy. It's not been hidden from you, but it has been hidden from your enemy. Because the Bible says, had the enemy known what God was doing, he would not even, that the principalities would not even have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, we always preach that in that had they known what Jesus was going to do on the cross and the message of redemption, and yes, that's part of it. But the Bible says that all of this is hidden for the glory for your glory, for what He was going to do for you. In other words, God created this incredible existence, this incredible world for you from before the foundations of the world. I'm trying to get this in your spirit before I go any further because it's not going to make sense till we do this. And He wrapped it up in something called a mystery in your Bible. It's a secret that has been hidden, not from you, but for you, but it has been hidden from your enemies. This world that I'm talking about is so big. Listen to the words of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Hopefully you're there. You're going to stay there for just a little while. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen and ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. How many of you in this room love God today with all of your heart? You really do, right? I'm not, and they say you were perfect. There's none righteous, no, not one. But how many of you, after you've given your life to Christ, you sincerely, you authentically, you genuinely in here really love God with all of your heart? The Bible says that God has prepared a world for you that eye hath not seen and your ear hath not heard. In other words, if you dreamed it, it's not big enough. If you thought about it, it's not big enough. If you've seen something and said, man, I wish that I had that. God says, what I have for you is so beyond that. Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 20 says, God wants to do exceedingly abundantly above all you could ever ask or think. Think about that. He wants to do exceedingly abundantly above all you could ever ask or think. Watch this. According to the power that works in you. I'm telling you again. I'm trying to stay calm because I know how I get. But I'm trying to tell you that there is a world. There is an existence. There is a place in God for you that is so glorious, so big, so beautiful, so grand that your eye hath not seen. Your ear hath not heard. It has not even entered into your heart yet. You've not dreamed it big enough. You've not thought it big enough. God is going to do exceedingly abundantly above of all you could ever ask or think. That is how big this world is that God wants you to live in. No wonder Jesus said, I came to give them life and life more abundantly. God is not a barely get by God. His name is not El Get By. His name is El Shaddai, which means the God of more than enough. One translation said he's the God of too much. Come on, say that out loud. He's the God of too much. God is so big, he's too much. And Jesus comes along and says, I want you to have life and I want you to have it more abundantly. What I see, though, is Christians living beneath these privileges, living beneath what their dreams are. We have Christians that are under the clouds of depression and oppression because they don't really know who they are, and they don't know what they are, and they don't know what they have in God. If you understand that, yes, you'll go through some battles. Yes, the enemy will come in. But if you understand what I'm trying to teach you this morning, depression can't keep you down. It might come, but it can't keep you down. Oppression can't keep you down. Trouble can't keep you down. Come on, you've already got the victory through Jesus Christ the Lord. You're the head and not the tail. You're above only. You're not beneath. You're not going under, ladies and gentlemen. You're going over. Did you know that when you get up out of bed, you give the devil a migraine headache as soon as your feet hit the floor? Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And then the devil has to deal with this concept. Every time he attacks your life, no weapon formed against you is going to prosper. Every time he sends his minions to destroy you, 1,000 and fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it can't come nigh to you. Come on, what are you depressed about? You've got a great God on the inside of you. He dwells in the person of the Holy Spirit on the inside of you. So get out of the mullet grubs today. Cheer up. Some of you are sitting on your chin. Some of you use your tongue for a doormat. Get out. Come on. Come up out of that. Come up out of that. You're better than that. You're greater than that. There's more in you than that. Don't live in that place. Now, let me just show you how big this place is. Let's go and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 6 through 16. And I'm just going to remind you of what I taught you last week. Look at what Paul taught here. He said, however, we speak. Everybody say, we speak. We speak. We'll get to that in a moment. The wisdom of God amongst those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God, here it is now, in a mystery. The hidden wisdom which God ordained, watch now, before the ages for his glory. No, that's not what it says, right? You got to read the Bible, folks. He ordained before the ages for our glory. God has this grand plan for you that Jesus died on the cross for. That Jesus went to the right hand of the Father and sent the person of the Holy Spirit back to the earth for you. It is for your glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But, now that's a big but. That's a big but. Everybody look at your neighbor and say, that's a big but. Y'all will do anything. You're crazy. This is really a big but here. Check it out. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. What has God revealed to us? This grand mystery. This secret that has been hidden for us, not from us, for our glory. He hid it from the princes of this world, went through everything that he went through so that we could walk in it. This mystery that was hidden for us, not from us, God says, I've already revealed it to you. The Bible says that you know all things. John 2:20, you have an unction from the Holy One. In other words, you have the person of the Holy Spirit on the inside of you if you're saved. And because he's on the inside of you, you know all things. Now the truth is, we do know all things, but we don't know what we don't know that we're supposed to know. Right? Makes sense, right? There is stuff in you that you already know. Your spirit man already knows, but you don't know it yet. And the reason you don't know it is because you are trying to naturally discern it. There are things that God has for you that you can only know by the Spirit of God. So watch again, I want to tell you, there is this grand world that God has prepared for you that your eye has not seen, your ears not heard, you've not even comprehended it yet, and God has wrapped it up in this thing called a mystery. It's a secret that he's hidden from your enemies, but he's hidden for you. But then he sends the person of the Holy Spirit to indwell in you. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he reveals them to us through his Spirit. Now, how is that possible? For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man? Do you know things about yourself nobody else knows about you, not even your spouse? How many of you, listen, don't lie in church. You go to hell for lying in church. Listen, not only will you go to hell for lying in church, you're liable to have your britches on fire before you go there, right? How many of you, be honest, would say, yeah, there's some things in my life that I've not told anybody? Look around, right? Bunch of sneaky little sinners. Right? Do you know why you know that and nobody else knows that? Because the spirit of man knows what's in him. You have to get up and look at you in the mirror. And there's two people you see every time you look in the mirror. You see the outward image, but then you look beyond that, don't you? And you see things in you you love, and you see things in you you don't love. The Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, operates like that with God the Father. The Bible says he knows the deep things of God. Did you know nothing has ever occurred to the person of the Holy Spirit? Now, how does he know this? Because he's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He's as much God as God the Father. He's as much God as Jesus the Son. He was there from the beginning. He was there before the beginning. He'll be there after the end. He's God. And the Spirit of God knows all the secrets of God. And look at me now, and he lives in you. So when the Bible says we need to let this mind be in us and we need to take on the mind of Christ, everything that Jesus knows, you already know. It's in you. You know all things. Everybody say, I know all things. No, you don't. You're ignorant about a lot of stuff. Right? The truth is, I have it in here, but it's hidden. It's a mystery. It's a secret. So don't come tell me you got saved 30 years ago and got water baptized and sat on a pew and now you know everything there is to know about God and know you know everything there is to know about his will for your life. You have not even tapped it yet. I personally think we're going to get to heaven And we're going to be learning who we really were the whole time throughout eternity. Imagine, let that sink into you. All right, let's go back to the scripture because I'm never going to get through this. For what knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God. We have received, not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us. One of the primary purposes of the person of the Holy Spirit coming into your life is to let you know what was in you all along, right? Now go with me to verse number 13. These things we also speak. Say that out loud with me, please. These things we also speak. Not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Talking about your fleshly man. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. In other words, this secret that is hidden for you, not from you, can only be known through a relationship and through the revelation from the person of the Holy Spirit in your life. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. We'll deal with that in another time. It's not what you're reading. For he who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him. But we have the mind of Christ. Now, I want to give you some very key points that I want you to remember today as we move forward. Are y'all ready? Number one, there's a mystery hidden in us from the foundations of the world for our glory. Everybody got that point? Number two, this mystery has been hidden from our enemy. Number three, this mystery is so big that you can't comprehend it. And number four, this mystery can only be revealed to us through the person of the Holy Spirit. That is what Apostle Paul is teaching us in this passage. Now, today, what I want to do for the next few minutes is give you the key to discover and unlock this glorious world, this mystery, this secret that is in you. How do you find it out? How do you unlock it? How many of you would like to know how to unlock that? Right? I want to know. Well, if you go to Luke chapter 24, verse number 49, you will find the very last words of the Lord Jesus before he leaves this planet. He stands on the Mount of Olives. 500 people are standing around. And right before he leaves, these are his last words. Luke 24, 49, behold, I send the promise of my Father. Now, what's he talking about there? He's talking about the person of the Holy Spirit. We've learned that in John chapter 12, 13, and 14. Remember, 15 and 16. He's talking about the person of the Holy Spirit. I'm sending the promise of my Father. He said, go and wait in the city of Jerusalem until you receive this power from on high. Now, the reason he's telling them to go to Jerusalem is because he has a world created for them that they can't step into yet because the person of the Holy Spirit has not yet come. Then we go over to Acts chapter 2, and we find the apostles obeying the words of Jesus. Now, little caveat here, he told 500 to go. 120 made it to the upper room, which means 380 disciples did not find it important to go get the promise. They thought, I felt something jump on me right there. They thought they could discover their purpose without the final instruction. They thought they could step into the depths of what God wanted to do in their life without obedience to the final instruction. They thought following Jesus was enough. They thought repenting of their sins was enough. They thought being water baptized was enough. So what they did is they returned to their little church gatherings. And 120 people said, we don't know exactly what he's talking about, but if Jesus told us to go do something, we're going to go pursue what he told us to do. So 120 people find themselves in the upper room at the obedience of the final words of Jesus before he left this planet with a promise that he's going to pour or send the Holy Spirit to those disciples. We pick up the story, Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were with all one accord in one place, and suddenly, you know it, you've read it a lot, there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues, one translation said cloven tongues, as a fire, and one set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And watch now, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I want to apologize up front for some of you. I know in just a moment I'm going to talk about this thing called speaking in tongues and why is it in the Bible? And some of you are going to be so scared. And do you know why you're so scared? Because your preacher left this page out. But at the bend, we don't leave any pages out. It's the whole counsel of God. So if it's in the Bible, we got to look at it. So today what I want to do is I want to look at this scriptural pattern of speaking in tongues. Why do people believe in speaking in tongues? Why is that? And for those of you who have received this gift, why do you speak in tongues? Is it just ecstatic speech? You get excited during the church service and blah, 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 blah. Eyes roll back in your head and you lose control of your senses? Is that all it is to you? Because listen to me now. The baptism in the Holy Spirit, the empowerment of the Holy Ghost is more than just ecstatic speech. You can get that at a Titans football game. You can get that at a Predator game. You can get that at the high school football game. You might not get it at the Tech football game, but hopefully we'll turn that around and you'll be able to do that. Come on, that's bad preacher, bad preacher, bad preacher. Right? Ecstatic speech does not change your life. I want to prove it to you. How many of you ever hit your hand with a hammer or you've ever stubbed your toe and you said something you shouldn't have said? Y'all are so holy. So holy. Okay, you didn't say it, but you thought it. Or how about this? You stump that toe in the middle of the night, you grab that foot, and you go like this. How many's ever done that? The rest of you liars are going to hell. Right? Did that ecstatic speech change your life? Were you speaking in tongues? Because you were speaking in something. Look. Why do we even believe in it? And the truth of the matter is, if I went around everybody in this room and said, why do we speak in tongues? Why do we speak in tongues? You know, I get the traditional answers. Well, we're speaking in the Spirit. I know that, but why? Why? What's the purpose of a heavenly prayer language that God gives us at the infilling of the Holy Spirit? It's more than a feeling. Oh, that's what Adam preached. Sorry, I'm going to get to stay off his message. So, first of all, let's look at the biblical pattern. Because if it's not biblical, I don't want it. I don't even want to pursue it if it's not biblical. So, Acts chapter 2, the whole house is filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. What happens? The Bible says they all began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Look at me. Every theologian will tell you this. The law of first mention is a major theological interpretive source. So look, the first time the outpouring of the Holy Spirit takes place, what is the result? Men and women are in an upper room, fire sets upon their head, and they begin to speak with other tongues as the Spirit. It's not just ecstatic speech, it's a spiritual thing. Say it. It's a spiritual thing. The Spirit started giving them utterance and they started speaking in other tongues. Now, if this is the only time that happened in your Bible, you could chalk that up to some kind of happenstance or some kind of unusual miracle that God just reached out and threw down on those people at that time. But there is a pattern, and I want to teach you something about biblical interpretation. If you get the pattern right, the glory falls. So you want to look at pattern. When you see something over and over again happening in the same way, it is what we call in the legal world precedence. Precedence. So when an attorney goes to argue a case before a judge, he argues not just on the case that is before him, but he cites and quotes precedents. This is how it happened here, and this is how it happened there. And the judge makes his judgment not based on a feeling that he has concerning the issue, but on law and the precedences of all the cases that have went before him concerning that law. And very rarely are precedences ever overturned. Precedence gives experience authority. I'm going to say that again. Precedence gives an experience authority. So if the first time the Holy Spirit is poured out, people speak in tongues, and that's the only time it happens, then I would say, hey, I don't know that that's something for everybody or for every generation. However, look at Acts chapter 2, verse 39. Notice the Bible says, for this promise, talking about the promise of the Holy Spirit, what they just experienced in Acts 2, 1 through 4, this promise is to you, to your children, to all those who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God so calls. And I love the way the Lord does that. The Lord says, everybody who gets saved in the future, this promise is for them. So now Peter is trying to make sure that there's no misunderstanding about this person called the Holy Spirit and the experience they just had in an upper room. This is not an isolated incident, Peter said. Peter said, you need to know this is the beginning of something that's going to impact every generation from this point forward. Then we go over to Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, look again at the pattern. While Peter, verse 44, was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all of those who heard the word. And those who were of the circumcision who believed were astonished. As many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out, watch now, on the Gentiles also. Stop right there. It was poured out initially on 120 Jews in the upper room. Jews considered Gentiles unclean. So you get over into Acts chapter 8 and 9. Peter is on top of a roof and God lowers down a sheet full of unclean animals and is trying to get a revelation to Peter. Don't you call what I've determined is clean as unclean. In other words, God's saying, Peter, I don't know who you think you are. You're not the judge of humanity. If I want somebody to be clean, I make them clean. You don't make them clean. Your religious ritual don't make them clean. Water baptism don't make them clean. Going to church don't make them clean. If I want them to be clean, I'll make them clean. Whoever I say is clean, period. God who justifies, right? Tells Peter to get up, go to Cornelius' house. Cornelius is a Roman centurion. Now watch this. He's not just a Gentile. He's the most hated Gentile in Israel. But watch what happens. The Holy Spirit, they pray for them. And the Bible says the apostles were astonished because they saw, watch now, the same pattern. What astonished them was the same pattern. When the Holy Spirit fell on Cornelius. Put the scriptures up on the screen behind them back there, guys. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on them. Keep it up. How did they know? How did they know this is the same Holy Ghost? How did they know? I mean, we got to know somehow, right? I mean, did they flop in the floor like fish? Because that's what happened over in Acts chapter 2. Were they slain in the spirit? Because that's what happened in Acts chapter 2. No, look at what the very next verse says. Come on. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Right? Now, how do I know you don't have to have this experience to be saved? How do I know this is a subsequent experience to salvation? Because these people hadn't even been baptized in water yet. So for the denominations that tell you you've got to be, you've got to answer an altar call for salvation, then you got to be baptized a certain way, and then you can receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Well, the Holy Ghost doesn't think that because he baptized them in his power, and they hadn't even gotten water yet. Right? Religion don't make you right with God. And you don't get this power just because you go through some kind of formula. Because the person of the Holy Spirit is not a formula. He's not a force. He's a person. Right? What I want to show you, though, look, the first time it's poured out on Jews, look at the pattern. First time it's poured out on Gentiles, look at the pattern. Now, if God was going to change it, he would have surely have changed it for the Gentiles. Let's go on down to Acts chapter 19. Folks, this is all through the book of Acts. Acts chapter 19. I believe I can even show you in Acts chapter 8 where they received the same thing. But we're just going to stay with the patterns that we have, right? Acts chapter 19. And it happened when Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. Finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believe?" I think that's an interesting question. He could have asked them a lot of stuff, right? Did you go to the altar call and pray when you believed? Did you get baptized in water when you believed? No, he said, "I want to know, did you receive the Holy Spirit?" The number one question that was asked to every single disciple that came to faith in Christ in the early church, the number one question that is never asked in our churches today, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And then we wonder why we don't have power, because we don't do it the Bible way. Right? He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We've not even so much as heard of the Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what were you baptized?" They said, "John's baptism." Paul said, "John indeed baptized in baptism of repentance." So they had repented of their sins, saying to the people they should believe on him who were baptized in the name of the Lord, who would come after him on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands on him, the Holy Spirit came on them. How did they know? They spoke with tongues. So, in theological terms, theological circles, here's what we, this is the reason we talk about something called the initial physical evidence. It's not the only evidence. There are many evidences of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the life of a believer. But how did the apostles know that Jews, Gentiles, Ephesians all received the same thing they received in Acts chapter 2? The same pattern. They all spoke with tongues and glorified God. Right? Now, when you get saved, you get all the Holy Ghost you're ever going to get. When you got saved, the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, became your seal of redemption. So this experience is something after salvation that God wants. It's another gift that God wants to give you called the infilling, to be baptized in, to be immersed in the Holy Spirit. This is another gift. Now, this does not mean you don't have the Holy Spirit, but what this means is you don't have this experience in the Holy Spirit. Is everybody understanding what I'm saying? Just because you speak in tongues don't make you a superior Christian to everybody else. Because I know a lot of tongue-talking folks. Anyway. Everybody look at your neighbor and say, "I'm glad he's talking about you now, not me," right? Speaking in tongues doesn't make me perfect. There are many experiences in God. We started in John chapter 14. "In my Father's house are many mansions." It's not mansions there in Greek. It's dwelling places. In God are many dwelling places. If all there is to God is you getting saved and sitting on a church pew, you're in trouble. What a small Jesus we serve. But there are these vast experiences. There is this world that has been created for you by God that can only be spiritually received, not naturally received. Right? Part of stepping into that is something called the baptism in the Holy Spirit. To where I have this experience that they had in Acts chapter 2. And how will I know? that I got the same thing they got. God will give you a heavenly language. What the Bible calls glossolalia, speech. It's not just ecstatic speech. It's a language from heaven. It's a language that only the Spirit of God can speak through you. Some of y'all looking at me so funny, like, oh, Lord, I'm scared of this. Relax. Here's the good news. Can't nobody make you do it. This is something you have to receive, right? Now, the million-dollar question is, why do we not see this pattern unfolding in the local churches today? If this is the pattern of the Bible, why is it not talked about, experienced in the local church today? And I'm going to give you some reasons. Because of something called cessationism. Cessationism. Now, there is this argument in the body of Christ between these two words, cessationism versus continuationism. Let me define those words for you. Cessationism is a Protestant doctrine that spiritual gifts such as speaking tongues, prophecy, and healing, and all of the others have ceased with the apostolic age. In other words, when John the Apostle died in approximately 90 AD, God ceased doing all that stuff. God stopped doing all those things. It's called cessationism. That doctrine has infiltrated the local church. And because of that, preachers have preached that God doesn't do it anymore. And listen to me, you get what you preach for. And because people don't read their Bible for themselves, they only believe what the preacher says. And because they don't read the Bible for themselves, they only study the Sunday school quarterly that comes from somebody who's sitting in an office somewhere telling you what the Bible says. Because they don't read the Bible for themselves, they miss out on this incredible world because it's hidden for them, not from them. Now, the other side of this coin is something called continuationism. And continuationism is the belief that spiritual gifts have continued and do continue to the present age. Specifically, those sometimes called sign gifts, such as tongues, prophecy, the gifts of healings, the working of miracles, those mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So why do we here at the Bend believe that God still does all that stuff? Because we're on the continuationism side of the argument. We believe that our Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We believe that there's no shadow of turning in God. We believe that if it is a pattern in the New Testament that is experienced by the Christians in the New Testament, it should be still experienced today. And by the way, it was not only experienced by the churches listed through the epistles by the apostles in the New Testament, it's listed all throughout church history for the last 2,000 years. So if God stop doing it, somebody missed the memo. So this is the argument. Now, cessationism will teach you the Bible this way, that the Trinity is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Bible. They won't say it that way, but that's what they mean. God the Father, God the Son, God the Bible. But ladies and gentlemen, my Bible teaches me that the Trinity is not God the Father, God the Son, and God the Bible. It's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Right? This is the Trinity. So why do we believe in speaking in tongues? We're going to come back to this. I'm going to give you three reasons. We're going to run through it fast, really. Number one, because it's scriptural. It's scriptural. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1 and 2, pursue love, desire a spiritual gift, but especially that you may prosper. He who speaks in an unknown tongue does not speak unto men, but unto God, for no one understands him. How is it that in the Spirit he speaks mystery? So watch now, we're 40 years removed from Acts chapter 2 in this passage, and they're still speaking in tongues. And it's not just the apostles, it's not just the 120. We've got a whole Corinthian church that's speaking in tongues, and there's so many people in that church speaking in tongues that everybody's getting out of order. Man, I wish we could get so many people full of the Holy Ghost in the modern church that we get a little bit out of order and have to bring some order to it. Right? What people don't understand is there's a difference between the gift of tongues and the grace of tongues. So what they tell you, here's what the cessationism side of the crowd will do. Say, well, if somebody speaks in an unknown tongue in a church, bless God, it needs to be interpreted. Well, they're grabbing that from 1 Corinthians chapter 14. The problem is they ignore all of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and part of chapter 14, and they grab one verse to try to make that argument. In a corporate setting, what it's talking about is the gift of tongues that comes for the edification of the body. But there is something called, I'm not talking about the gift of tongues today. We're going to talk about that another day. I'm talking about the grace of tongues. The grace of tongues is what every single person can experience at the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And there's a difference between the two. So where the confusion comes into play is, well, you know, we shouldn't speak in tongues in church. What are you talking about? Did everybody speak in tongues in Acts 2? Did everybody speak in tongues in Acts 10? Did everybody speak in tongues in Acts chapter 19? At no point did any of the apostles jump up and say, hold it! You stop and you stop and you stop. Somebody give me an interpretation on that one. They didn't do that. Do you know why? Because that's the grace of tongues. But when the Holy Spirit's trying to use a gift to edify everybody in the body, it's the gift of tongues. And gifts have to have order. You don't have to order grace, but you do have to order gifts. Everybody look at your neighbor and say, that white boy's preaching some good stuff right there, all right? I got to do something because you're getting too tense for me. So everybody, why do we believe in this experience? Because it's scriptural. Everybody say it out loud. It's scriptural. Number two, let me tell you why we believe in it. It's beneficial. It's beneficial. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse number 4 says, he who speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Do you know what's happening when you speak in tongues? Eye of the tongue. You're working, listen, you're working the inner man out. Watch now. You're edifying yourself from the inner man. Why is that important? Because this grand world that God has for you can only be found from the inside out, not the outside in. Everybody say it's beneficial. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17 talks about taking the helmet of salvation and then the sword of the Spirit and then praying with all prayer in the Spirit. Do you know why I need to learn how to pray in tongues? Because it's a weapon of warfare. And by the way, in the New Testament, it talks about praying in the Spirit. That's what they're talking about. That's what they're talking about. It's a weapon of warfare. Huh. It's a unifier. Did you know speaking in tongues unifies? Zephaniah chapter 3, verse number 9 says, for then I'll restore to the people a pure language, that they all may call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord. So why in the world don't I want to speak in tongues? It's scriptural. It definitely is beneficial. We'll come back to this Wednesday night. I'm coming back to it deep Wednesday night, but I got to do this for the surface Sunday morning people. I'm Jack. I'm playing. Some of your work. Relax. Watch this. It's optional. So look at me. It's scriptural. Everybody say it. It's beneficial. But it's optional. It's not something anybody can force on you. It's not something that is mandatory for you to make it to heaven. Mandatory, rather, for you to make it to heaven. So it's optional, just like all the other experiences in God. It's optional. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 14. I'm almost done. Just relax. We're going to let you go home and eat. Notice the ifs and the I wills here. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray. pray with my spirit. I will also pray. I will sing with the spirit. And by the way, there's something called singing in your spiritual tongue. If you've never been in a service where everybody's just singing in the spirit, you have not lived yet. Right? What I'm trying to show you now is, look, everything I'm teaching you is up to you now. God has already done everything he's going to ever do to give you the power you need to discover this world. But I got to take you back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 as we close. Waiting on y'all to look at it. Okay, it's on the scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter screen here. Everybody look at the screen. Everybody just close your Bible. Let's talk now. I'm going to get down here so I can look at it with you. How does Paul start this whole discourse out? However, we speak. Don't miss this revelation now. However, we speak. The wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age, are coming to nothing. But we speak. The wisdom of God, in a mystery. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. This thing that is in us from the foundation of the world, we speak it in a mystery. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. Let's keep going here. We're just going to read this passage again. Which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known it, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. As is written, eyes not seen, ears not heard, neither is any heart of man the things God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know all things that have been freely given to us. These things we also speak. Not in the words which man's wisdom teaches. See what it just said there? Three different times it says we speak these things. In other words, it says we're talking this mystery. Look at me. If you don't know what it is, how can you talk it in your normal language? Because you've got to engage your natural mind to do that. Your natural mind has to be able to say, this is what it is, and so therefore I'm speaking what I know. The problem is, this mystery is hidden from the foundations of the world. Not hidden from you, but hidden for you. For your glory. And the Bible tells you the only way to get this mystery is to speak. But how do you speak something you don't know? I'm glad you asked. Not in the words of man's wisdom, which teaches, which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. Next verse, here it goes. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. I'm trying to lead you into something here. Look at verse number 15. But he who is spiritual judges all things, for he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct us? But we have the mind of Christ. Paul says, you know this mystery. It's in you. The problem is your natural man can't receive it because your natural man doesn't know it. So which one is it, Paul? Are you schizophrenic? You know it or you don't know it? That is the question. The truth is, you do know it. It's in you. It's been in you all along. From the very moment that you were born, God created this on the inside of you. He put it in you, this grand mystery that your eye has not seen and your ear has not heard, and neither has it entered into the heart of man. It is on the inside of you. It has been there all along. But you don't know how to speak it out. And you've got to speak it, because if you don't speak it, it cannot come to pass. The problem is you got to know what it is to talk it in your natural mind. But the Bible says the natural mind cannot receive the things. They are spiritually discerned. The only way to get it out is somehow or another let the Spirit compare things which are spiritual. But you got to speak it. How do you speak a mystery when you don't know what to say in your natural mind? 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1 and 2 tells you. Here it is. Pursue love. Desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Here it is, verse 2. But he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. Can I give you the number one reason you need to pray in tongues? Because you'll never get out of you what's in you until you allow the Holy Spirit to speak the mystery through your mouth. It's locked up on the inside of me. But the truth is, the Holy Spirit gives me a gift. It says, basically, this gift is a key. And if you'll allow this experience to happen, to where you pray in a heavenly language, this key will start unlocking all of these different rooms and things that are in you you did not even know was there. And you'll pray, whatever your tongue sounds like, you'll pray and you won't even understand it. And the people around you won't understand it. But when that is happening, it's the Holy Spirit declaring from your spirit in the atmosphere the things which God has locked up in you the whole time. And I don't know if you read your Bible, but whenever God starts speaking, whenever God starts talking, things start manifesting. When God says, let there be light, everything burst open with light. When God says, pull the waters together, put boundaries and form land masses, then everything. When God says, get down on the shore of the earth and form a man and breathe into his nostrils the breath of life, everything happens, because everything, according to Isaiah, that God says comes to pass exactly like he says it. And I'm telling you right now, many of us are going to get to heaven. And we're going to say to God, God, why could I not do this, or why could I not do that? And God's going to say, I not only had that for you, I had this for you that was so exceedingly abundantly above all you could ever ask or think. But the problem is, you never spoke it. Watch now. I set you up. I'm sorry. It's a bad preacher thing. I've learned to do it after 30 years. It's so ugly, I know. It's beneficial. It's scriptural. But it is optional. Nobody can do this for you. Now you know why Jesus would make statements of, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Every spiritual thing that God has for you requires you to step into it. Starting at salvation. So you ask me why I speak in tongues. There it is. Whoop, there it is. Because right? I know that when I'm praying in tongues, watch now, God the Holy Spirit in me is communicating with God the Father. And the cool thing is, the devil knows English and Spanish and French and Portuguese and Greek and Hebrew. But he don't know. He don't know Holy Ghost stuff. And that's the reason, if you're ever with me and I'm casting a demon out of somebody, you will not hear me pray in tongues. Because when you pray in tongues, somebody demon possessed, they just go, they look like a dog. They don't understand, because that world cannot comprehend what the Holy Ghost is saying. Devil knows English. So when the Holy Ghost starts praying through you to the Father, see, some of you want to do some stuff in life and you're stuck and you don't know what to do. You're like stuck. Romans chapter 8, Paul said it. For when we don't know what to pray for as we ought, the Holy Spirit will make groanings in us which cannot be uttered. He's talking about utter. There's a groaning, there's a sound in here that you can't utter out of here. You can't give it language. Only the Holy Ghost can give you language. Why do I speak in tongues? Because I ain't arrived yet. No wonder Paul said, I pray in tongues more than y'all. You think you crazy praying in tongues? Hang out with me. I pray all the time. If you were around the Apostle Paul today, you would think he was crazy. What was he doing? Unlocking destiny. Look at me. I already told you. Destiny can't be determined. It already has been. You don't get to determine destiny, but you have to discover it. Is that good? Is that good? I'm telling you, I'm trying to help you. So stand with me all over this room. Let me tell you what we're going to do. Wednesday night, I'm going to have specific prayer for people to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. You say, why aren't you doing it this morning? Because I want you to go home and think about what I taught. And if you find it to be true, I don't care how you were brought up, how you were raised, what you've been taught, you go home, study the Bible. I'm not asking you to believe me. I'm asking you to go home and let the Holy Ghost tell you what's true. I'm asking you today, the next 2 or 3 days, put your mind on the person of the Holy Spirit. And say, Lord, if this is you, if this is real, if I can have this, I want it. And the next 3 days, I want you to go after it. And here's what's going to happen. There's going to be many of you that's going to go after this experience, and you're going to get it way before Wednesday night. And I have a feeling Wednesday night I'm going to stand up here and say, who's already got him and that experience? Many of you are going to come up and say, let me tell you what happened. Right? Steve, are you going to be here Wednesday night? You're traveling? Come up here, Steve. Steve's a wonderful Southern Baptist boy. My wife's Southern Baptist. I like Southern Baptists. Steve started kind of coming to the church, and we went fishing one day. And he started drilling me with questions about this thing, Holy Spirit and tongues. And I just can't get my mind wrapped around it, you know, and all this and stuff. And I said, Steve, just ask the Lord. Ask him if what I'm telling you is the truth. You don't have to receive it at church. You can receive this experience anywhere. Right? And I said, let me tell you what's going to happen to you. You're going to be driving or doing something, and your mind's going to get disengaged, and you're going to quit thinking. And I said, you're going to get hungry. You're hungry, and your mind's going to get disengaged where your mind can't tell you this ain't real. The natural man can't receive this. And I said, what's going to happen is all of a sudden, it's just going to come out. And when it does, you're going to call me and say, I can't believe it. It just came out. Because look, it was in you all the time. You've already got all the Holy Ghost you're ever going to get. He's already in here. Right? So I want you to share with them real quickly your experience, because I want to prime them for Wednesday night.
So glad to have this opportunity, actually. So, this is something that I really struggled with mightily. I really struggled. And I read all of those scriptures that we've gone through today. I read them back and forth and chapter to chapter to chapter. And I was frustrated. I was frustrated. God, why do I not have this? You know, what have I missed? I'm glad that you said today it's optional, because it's not a condition of salvation. But it is something where you unlock that mystery. And growing up in a Baptist church, not to take anything from Baptists, but this is something that I really longed for. I hungered and I thirsted for it. I can tell you my experience, so you're going to have the same opportunity. I fasted for 3 days, and I prayed. I said, God, give this to me. I hungered and I thirsted for it. And God gave it to me, and when it came, it was not in my mind. It rolled out of me. It rolled out of me, and I am so thankful. I did drill him, and we laugh about it now. He said, it's in there. That's what he said, it's in there. He has told this entire congregation, everybody watching through the internet, it is in there. Just let it come. The Father will give it to you. The Holy Spirit will flow through you. And I'm so glad now that when I stand in a service like this, or when I'm by myself in my own prayer and I can pray in tongues, it unleashes a power that is not within me. It's a power that English words or any human language cannot express. And I feel that. And that is what I desire as I'm sitting here today in this service. I'm praying for everyone in here who has not experienced that. I know how frustrating it was for me. And it is my prayer for you that you will just give God this piece of who you are. Just say, I want this. I want this. Hunger and thirst for it. He will give it to you.
That's a great testimony. All right, Pastor Steve, head to the water baptism pool. We've got another candidate that wants to be water baptized. So whoever that is, go get there. Go to the water baptism pool right now. All right, I want to pray over us. Can I do that? Father, today I thank you for the Word of God. My feet is planted firmly on the pages of this book. Heaven and earth can pass away, but your Word will never pass away. Today, Lord, I'm asking you over the next 2 or 3 days if what I have taught is the truth, if it's real, I pray in the name of Jesus. Bring every person under the sound of my voice into that experience. And when we gather on Wednesday night and we come to that time that we're going to pray and lay hands on people to receive, I pray anybody in here who has yet to receive would be overwhelmed as the rivers of living water, like Steve talked about, come up out of them, and you give them this precious gift that is for them. I pray your blessings on everybody in this room today. In Jesus' name.